Colossians chapter 4, we're going to study together a great character of the New Testament, someone who is for us a great example of what it means to follow Jesus, a man from whom we can learn many things that will help us to be more like our Master and to walk faithfully in His steps. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." And truly, the Apostle Paul is one that would be very worthy of our emulation. There's a great amount of his life and of his work for the Lord recorded on the pages of Scripture. We could learn a lot about the Apostle Paul and we could emulate him. But in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Be ye followers together of us, and mark them which so walk, even as ye have us as an example." And so Paul said, you look for other people too who are following Jesus. You look for other people who are following the teachings of the apostles, and you mark them, you take note of them, and you pattern yourself after them. And so it is when you think about the man Luke on the pages of the New Testament. He truly is a man worthy of us marking, worthy of us taking note, that we might pattern our life after him and walk in a manner that pleases our Father in heaven. When you think about Luke on the pages of Scripture, he is one who is lesser known. We don't know as much about Luke as we do about some of the others that are found in the New Testament, like the Apostle Paul. Yet what is recorded there about him is worthy of our discussion, worthy of our study. We're probably familiar at least with his name because there is an entire book of the Bible that bears his name, his account of the gospel that is called the book of Luke. His name appears in three different passages of Scripture in the New Testament. His name is recorded three times by the Apostle Paul in three different epistles that Paul penned. It's found in the book of Colossians, Colossians chapter 4, verse number 14. Found in Paul's epistle to Philemon, in Philemon in verse 24. And it's found in his second letter to the evangelist Timothy, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 11. And as you think about these passages of Scripture, if you're in Colossians chapter 4, if you're looking there, you'll find beginning in verse 7 down to verse 11, a listing of Paul as he talks about his fellow laborers, as he talks about his fellow companions, those who are working alongside him in the preaching and the proclamation of the gospel and in the spread and in the growth of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And he says there in verses 7 to 11, I think he lists about five people. And then he says at the end of verse 11, who are of the circumcision. And then he, beginning in verse 12 down to verse 14, lists several other people, among whom is Luke. And so the indication is that those first names that are listed were were Jews of the circumcision, his fellow laborers. And then those listed in verses 12 to 14 were Gentiles who were his fellow laborers. And so that gives us some information about Luke, tells us that he was most likely a Gentile who became a follower of Jesus Christ. So you think about Luke in the New Testament, a number of things stand out about him, a number of things that you might already be familiar with in the life of this Gentile man. Probably Luke is most known for his job or for his occupation. In fact, if you're there in Colossians 4, verse 14 says, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. There are several in the pages of Scripture, both Old Testament and New Testament, who are known for their occupation, that is, their job, what they did for a living, is recorded on the pages of Scripture. Beginning all the way back in Genesis chapter 4 with Cain and Abel, the sons of Adam and Eve, you have a record that Abel was a keeper of the sheep and that Cain was a tiller of the ground, and so their occupation is recorded. David stands out in 1 Samuel chapter 17 as one who was a shepherd, one who cared for the flocks of his father Jesse. You come to the pages of the New Testament and people like Simon, Andrew, James, and John stand out in their occupation because they were fishermen. Jesus called them after he saw them casting a net into the sea, Mark chapter 1. They were partners together with the sons of Zebedee, James and John, who would later be called the sons of thunder. You ought to have also in the New Testament Matthew, who was a publican or a tax collector. Matthew 9 and verse 9, Matthew 10 and verse 3. When Jesus saw him sitting at the receipt of custom, he passed by and he invited him to be his disciple. And Matthew left behind his occupation of collecting taxes for the Roman government, and he began to follow and to pursue Jesus. In 1 Corinthians, or Acts chapter 18 and verse 3, rather, you have a record concerning Aquila and his wife Priscilla and the Apostle Paul. And you have a record of what they did for an occupation. All of them, all three of them, were of the same craft, of the same trade. They were tent makers. And so when you come to Colossians 4 and verse 14, what stands out about this man Luke was his profession. He was a physician. He had been trained in the area of medicine and medicinal care. But Paul doesn't just say he was the physician. He calls him the beloved physician. Two different senses. Beloved in the sense that he belonged to Jesus Christ, that there was a kinship, that there was a fellowship that they had because of their connection in Jesus. So there was a sense in which they were beloved. But then there's another sense in which he uses the term beloved. And it speaks to the skill and the ability of Luke as a physician. If your doctor treated you poorly, if your doctor never saw you on time or never saw you at all, was always canceling and rescheduling your appointments, the treatments that your doctor prescribed never assisted you, never solved the problem, and you constantly had to go and find another physician, how would you speak of that physician? Probably not very highly. If they called and if someone asked you, said, I'm thinking about going and using your doctor, you would say, maybe not. Probably not the best choice. You should choose to go somewhere else. But Paul speaks very highly of Luke, and so it probably has to do with an indication that Luke was very good at what he did. He was very good at being a doctor. In fact, when you read through his account of the gospel, you kind of get a picture of Luke as a physician. Some things about from a doctor's perspective stands out. He gives emphasis to birth as he begins. Luke 1 and verse 2 records two different births, the birth of John the Baptist, the birth of Jesus. He talks about in Luke chapter 4 that when Peter's mother-in-law was sick, she had a great fever. He's the only one who mentions that Jesus, when he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, had his sweat mingled with drops of blood. But when you look at Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, Luke says, as he's writing to Theophilus, that he wanted to set out to write to him in order. And so what it tells me is that Luke was a person who was very meticulous, one who was very organized. And don't you want that in a physician? Don't you want that in a doctor? One who keeps very accurate records so that the next time you come, he can pull out his records and he can say, here's what was the problem last time. Here's what we prescribed you. Here was the diagnosis. Here's how we fixed it. And so Luke, in his personality, was a very organized and a very meticulous person when it came to being a doctor, but also when it came to recording the history of Jesus Christ that you have found there in the book of Luke. As far as I can tell, Luke is the only physician who is named in the pages of the New Testament. Other physicians are mentioned. You can find the word physicians a number of times, but only Luke is the physician whose name is recorded in the New Testament. So what stands out about him is his job, his occupation. Another thing that stands out about Luke on the pages of the New Testament is his journaling. The fact that God used this Gentile man to author or to pen two books of the New Testament. That God inspired him to record a history of Jesus Christ in the book of Luke, and to record a history of the church from its beginning in Jerusalem to its spread to Rome in the book of Acts. And so here is this Gentile writer who pens two books, one to Theophilus about Christ, one to Theophilus about the church. So here was a man who was interested in one man knowing about Jesus and interested in one man knowing about the church that Jesus built. This long Gentile writer of the New Testament, the works that he wrote comprise about 27% of the New Testament. The book of Luke and the book of Acts combined are 52 chapters, 2,157 verses, just over 27% of your New Testament. Written by a Gentile, written by a physician, written to one person in particular, Theophilus. Maybe it is that Luke didn't know that his writing would be that which would bless the world. He was just interested in one man knowing about Jesus. He was just interested in one man knowing about the church. And when he sat down and he wrote to Theophilus, we are thankful that he did. Because what he wrote has been a blessing to us, and it has been a blessing to millions and millions and millions who have picked up the pages of Scripture and who have read the book of Luke and who have read the book of Acts. The book of Luke, he's giving us a record, an account, a history of the life of Jesus. And he says in Luke chapter 1 and verse 3 that he's setting out to write in order. And it doesn't necessarily mean that he's writing in chronological order. Generally, when you read through the book of Luke, generally you're reading chronology. But every once in a while, he's going to take something out of chronological order and put it into a place where it fits with the other things that he is discussing. But overall, it's pretty chronological in the life of Jesus. And so he's laying out an orderly declaration about who Jesus was, because he wants Theophilus to know for certainty the things whereof he has been instructed. Here is one who had been taught some things about Jesus, and Luke says, I want you to be certain. I want to write to you to strengthen and to increase your faith, and so I'm going to write to you from the very beginning, and I'm going to give you an accurate description of who Jesus was and what he was like. His book is to give us a picture of the humanity of Jesus, and so he'll emphasize how he was God among us. He'll emphasize how he was the Son of Man, Luke 19 and verse 10, who had come to seek and to save that which was lost. And then you have his record in the book of Acts, and it's a history of the church. The book of Luke concludes with the ascension of Jesus, and the book of Acts opens addressing Theophilus, and then it begins with the ascension of Jesus, and Luke picks up with the history of the disciples, of the apostles, and he talks about how the church was established in Jerusalem in Acts 2, how it went to Judea and Samaria, how it went then to the uttermost parts of the world, even to Rome, in Acts chapter 28. And in those two books, the book of Luke and the book of Acts, Luke has recorded for us this physician that was a Gentile, that God used to be a historian of his son Jesus and of the church. Luke covers in those two books some 6.5 decades, 65 years of history, from John the Baptist to Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. And what a blessing it is that Luke was used by our Father in heaven to pen for us an accurate history of Christ and his church. The third thing that stands out about Luke when you look at the pages of the New Testament is Luke's journeying. You look at Luke and he becomes one who was a fellow laborer, one who was a companion, who walked beside the Apostle Paul, who labored beside the Apostle Paul, who taught beside the Apostle Paul as they traveled from place to place preaching and heralding the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you read Philemon in verse 24, he's called there a fellow laborer or a fellow worker. By the time you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, Paul is nearing his martyrdom. He's nearing the end of his life. If you go back to about verse 6, he says, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And then he gets down to verse 11 and he says, only Luke is with me. Verse 10, Demas has forsaken me. Having loved this present world, there were others who had been with Paul, but now as he's nearing his death, others have left. And he says, only Luke has been faithful. Only Luke has remained with me. Only Luke, that trustworthy, committed fellow companion, is by my side. So when you read through the book of Acts, you come across four different sections or four different passages of Scripture where you find Luke and the Apostle Paul traveling and laboring together. As you're reading through the book of Acts, there are these passages that have been designated we passages, where Luke as the author transitions from the third person where he says they and them to the first person where he says we and us. And there are four of those sections in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 16, you have Luke traveling with the Apostle Paul to the city of Philippi, where Lydia will be converted down at the river with her household. The damsel with the spirit of divination will be healed. And then you have over in Acts chapter 20, Luke traveling with the Apostle Paul to the city of Miletus, where Paul will call for the elders from Ephesus. They will come and they will meet with the Apostle Paul. He will warn them of false teachers that are going to arise from their midst. Then you have in Acts chapter 21, Paul traveling, or Luke traveling with Paul to the city of Caesarea. And there they will enter into the house of Philip the evangelist. The prophet Agabus will come down and will talk about what will happen to Paul when he is bound at Jerusalem, and when he will be delivered over into the hands of the Gentiles. And then you have Acts 27 and Acts 28, the last we passage in the book of Acts, where Luke is traveling with the Apostle Paul to the city of Rome. That is a voyage of difficulty, a voyage that did not go as they intended when they set sail, because they found themselves in the midst of a great storm that lasted for 14 days, that ended in shipwreck, but all 276 passengers were safe, as they made their way either swimming or holding to part of that broken ship onto the island of Melita. They stayed on that island for 3 months before they were able to find another ship and finally make their voyage to Rome. So what we're going to do very briefly is just pull out one nugget from each of those four passages there in the book of Acts. Five things about the life of Luke that we can emulate, that we can model. And we'll do that very briefly, as our time is quickly expiring. Let's go to Acts chapter 16. We'll point out one passage here, and we'll draw one nugget of truth from the life of Luke that we can emulate. In this passage, you have Luke traveling with the Apostle Paul to the city of Philippi. And he's recording there, beginning in about verse 8 down to verse 10, he's recording there some things that transpired that brought them to the region of Macedonia, that brought them into the city of Philippi. And it was what happened to Paul in Troas. One night when Paul was in Troas, he had a vision of a man from Macedonia who was calling him, inviting them to come over into Macedonia, to come over into their region and to help them, to relieve them, to declare to them the gospel, to preach to them about Jesus, to preach to them about eternal life. And so Paul immediately turned and he told those fellow companions who were with him, Silas and Luke and Timothy, and he said to them, I've seen this vision, this man from Macedonia. The text says there that they assuredly gathered, or assuredly gathering. And it's a term that means to put together in the mind. And so as Paul is discussing this vision with Luke and Timothy and Silas, they're reasoning and they're putting this together and they're saying, this vision is not just an ordinary vision. This is not just an ordinary dream. This vision is of divine origin. This is God calling us to go herald and proclaim the gospel. And so immediately they endeavored to go into Macedonia, and they went to one of the chief cities, to the city of Philippi. There they preached the gospel. Lydia and her household were converted. Eventually the jailer and his household was converted as well. Here's a principle that we learn from the life of Luke. Luke realized from this vision that he, along with Paul and Silas and Timothy, were being called to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Listen, God's not going to call us in a vision. He's not going to give us a dream in the night. But He has already, in the pages of the New Testament, called us to be people who will preach and to proclaim Jesus. The same gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2, 13 and 14, that calls us to obedience is the gospel that calls us to herald Jesus Christ. Jesus says in Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. And Luke was one who listened to the call of God and who went and who taught and who preached Jesus Christ. In fact, we've already mentioned why he wrote the book of Luke, because here was one man, Theophilus, who had been taught some things about Jesus, and he wanted to be certain that his friend was taught accurately about Jesus. He was a man passionate about teaching. And you see in Luke wanting to teach Theophilus the power of teaching one person. Luke is penning this book hoping that Theophilus will know about Jesus, and in so doing, he has blessed the world, and many, many more people know about Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came to seek and to save the lost, because of the pen of Luke the physician, the one that God used to be a historian about Christ and His church. God's not going to give us a vision, but you and I have been called by God to go speak and preach and herald Jesus Christ. Let's go to Acts chapter 20. And this is Paul and Luke as they're traveling together to the city of Miletus. Beginning in verses 8 through 10, you have, or verses 13 to 15 rather, in Acts chapter 20, you have Luke as he's recording some information as they're making this journey toward Miletus. And these are some cities and some stops that are minor along the way as they're making their way to the city of Miletus. But Paul sends part of his company. He sends Luke and Silas and Timothy on before him. And he sends them to the city of Assos. And he says, you go ahead and go, and I'm going to come on foot and I'll join with you later. And they went ahead intending, purposing, that when Luke or that when Paul would arrive, they would take him in. And so verse 15 says that when Paul finally arrived several days later, they were ready recipients of him. They were looking and longing for his coming, and the text says, we took him in. That is, that's what they were intending to do. That was their purpose. They were waiting for the Apostle Paul, and they welcomed him with open arms, and they had a place provided for him where he could stay, where they could be rested and refreshed together before they continued their journey. What you see here in Luke is one who was concerned about his fellow brother in Christ, one who was concerned about those others who loved and who followed Jesus. What a discouragement it would have been for the Apostle Paul to come to the city of Assos, hoping to and looking forward to being reunited with Luke and Silas and Timothy, and for them to have already gone ahead without him, not giving any consideration to his arrival. Or what about if he came and he knocked on the door of the inn where they were staying, and they said, you know, we forgot you were coming, and so we didn't make any preparation for you. How discouraging that would have been. But instead, what you have in Luke is one who was concerned about his fellow brother in Christ, and when Paul came, They had opened the doors and they said, we will take you in. We have a place prepared for you. What's the principle here that we can learn from Luke? That is, we ought to have a concern and an interest one toward another. What is our intention? What do we intend to do for each other? Our intention ought to be that which we see in Luke. An intention to encourage, an intention to support, an intention to build up. But if we're not careful and if we're not intentional in the way we respond to one another, we will wind up tearing each other down. We will wind up destroying one another. We'll wind up biting and devouring one another. But we ought to be people who are set on and intent on building and encouraging and supporting one another. In fact, the church in Thessalonica became that. If you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and chapter 5, they were a congregation that edified themselves together, that they comforted one another as their manner was. That was their practice. And if we're going to be people like Luke, that must be our practice, people who encourage, who provoke one another. Hebrews writer says in Hebrews 10 and verse 24, let us consider one another. Let us think intently about, to focus our eyes on, to give attention to one another, that we might provoke, to incite, to stir up one another to love and to good works. That's our responsibility. You see that in the life of Luke, one who was concerned about his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. In Acts chapter 21, you have recorded in verses 3 through 5, Paul and Luke, as they are making their journey toward the city of Caesarea. In those passages, you have Luke's communication, the third thing that we can learn from him, his communication. As they depart the city of Tyre, a group of Christians walks with them to the outskirts of the city, and the text says that they kneeled down and prayed. And so prayer became something that was important in the life of Luke. If you read through his account of the gospel, you will see how he puts great emphasis on the prayer life of Jesus. Eight times he'll talk about how Jesus was engaged in prayer. Three times he'll give some parables about the prayer that Jesus teaches about prayer that aren't recorded anywhere else in Scripture. And so Luke is giving great emphasis to the prayer life of Jesus, and then that has become important in the life of Luke. And so as they come out of the city of Tyre, they kneel down and they pray on the outskirts of that city. Luke the physician is a man who believed in prayer. And if we're going to be people who follow the pattern of Luke, we're going to be people who are given to prayer also. James reminds us, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he reminds us of the prophet of the Old Testament, Elijah. And he said, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. He was a man just like us. And he prayed to God that it might not rain. Might be a good prayer for us. That it might not rain, and it didn't rain for 3.5 years. And then he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain. And James is giving us that illustration because he wants us to understand the principle of verse 16. The effectual fervent prayer of one who is righteous, of one who loves God, of one who follows God, is effective. It carries weight with God. It matters to our Father in heaven. Luke understood that, and he put that into practice in his life. If we're going to be people who follow the pattern of Luke, we must be people of prayer. People who spend time in communication with our Father in heaven. You can read throughout the New Testament and you can find a number of things for which we ought to be prayerful, for which we ought to be mindful. In fact, read Luke chapter 11, read Matthew chapter 6, and listen to Jesus as he gives to you the model prayer. And in your prayer, you exalt Jesus. And in your prayer, you exalt God. And in your prayer, you give preference to the will of God and to his kingdom. And then you petition him for your daily needs, recognizing that without him, we wouldn't have them. That he is the source of those things, that every good gift is from above, cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning, James 1 and verse 17. We ought to, in our prayers, pray for the gospel, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that it may go forth with free course, that it might run hastily throughout the world. We ought to pray for our government, for those who are kings and those who are in authority, that we might have the ability to lead and to live a quiet and peaceable life. Number four, when you look at Luke's life in the book of Acts, let's stay there in Luke, or in Acts chapter 21, drop down a few verses to verses 8 to 14, and look at his conformity. Look at what he does. They go into the house of Philip the evangelist in the city of Caesarea. A prophet named Agabus from Jerusalem, or from Judea, comes down, and he takes the girdle that belongs to the apostle Paul, he binds his hands, and he says, whoever owns this girdle, this is what will happen to him in the city of Jerusalem, and he'll be delivered over into the hands of the Gentiles. Well, Luke and Silas and Timothy, they recognize that girdle. They know who that belongs to. That belongs to the apostle Paul. And so they begin to plead with him. They begin, probably with tears, to cry to the Apostle Paul, "Do not go to Jerusalem. We don't want you to be bound. We don't want you to have to suffer. We don't want you to be delivered into the hands of the Gentiles." But Paul, if you read that text, would not be dissuaded. He would not be persuaded to turn away. He said, "I'm ready not only to be bound at Jerusalem, I'm ready to die at Jerusalem for my Lord." Notice the text there in verse 14 of Acts chapter 21. Luke says, when he would not be persuaded, we ceased. That is, we stopped trying to convince him, saying, "The will of the Lord be done." Now watch the conformity of this physician Luke as he puts his will and his desire as subordinate to the will of God. You ask Luke, "What is your desire concerning the Apostle Paul?" "I don't want him to go to Jerusalem. I don't want him to suffer. I don't want him to be bound. I do not want him in the hands of the Gentiles." But what if that's the Lord's will? "Then I will submit my will to it, and I will pray that the will of the Lord be done." That's the principle in the life of Luke. Prefer the will of God. Take our will and our wishes and say, we're going to subordinate them to the will of the Lord. We're going to make sure that God's will is that which is our constant desire, that which is our earnest desire, and that which is our focus in life. Jesus did that, Matthew 26 and verse 39, in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. He said, "Not as I will, but as thou wilt." All through the life of Jesus, you find one who said, "I'm coming to do the will of my Father." In Luke 2 and verse 49, he said, "Wish ye not that I must be about my Father's business?" That's what Luke was about. He was about the will of his Father in heaven. If we're going to be those who pattern our lives after Luke and learn from his example, we too must prefer the will of God. That is, we allow the Word of God and His will to conform our lives instead of being conformed by the world and by our own wants. Finally, number five, and this is in Acts 27 and Acts chapter 28, and you have the commitment of Luke. The passage that we'll consider is in chapter 27, verses 13 to 15. And you have, as Luke is describing for us, as he's giving us a history of this voyage that they're taking toward Rome, as he begins to describe this storm that they faced, and he calls it Euryclidean, and it was a great tempest that they faced in the sea. In fact, he said it was such a great storm that their only option was to let the ship drive. That is, the captain just had to let go of the wheel, and the storm just carried us wherever it would. It was a storm that lasted for 14 days. On the third day of this journey, down about verse 19, Luke the physician became Luke the deckhand, and he was involved in helping throw out the tackling of the ship. Anything that they could get out of that ship that would lighten the load and allow them to survive, they were willing to sacrifice. 14 days later, they find themselves shipwrecked. They find themselves on the island of Melita, and they're there for 3 months. It would have been very easy for Luke the physician to have thought back to his medical practice, to have thought back to his nice doctor's office and said, "You know what, I think I will just find a ship going back that direction and I'll go home and I'll practice medicine again and I'll be done with traveling with Paul and I'll be done with Christianity." But Luke didn't do that because he was a man of great faith and a man of commitment. And so you have him getting on that next ship and traveling all the way to Rome because he was a man of commitment, who was committed to serving the Lord, and who was a man who was committed to following Paul as Paul served and preached Jesus. The principle that you learn here from the life of Luke in the fifth place is that we ought to persist with God. We ought to be people of commitment. No matter what difficulty comes, no matter what turmoil is brought into our life, we ought to be people who are clinging and holding fast to Jesus. Read through the book of Hebrews and listen to how often the Hebrews writer says, "Consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Jesus Christ." And listen to him in the book of Hebrews as he says to hold fast to Jesus. He's pleading with us to cling to Jesus and to never, never, never let him go. And you have that demonstrated in the life of Luke, one who was willing to travel with the apostle Paul and suffer difficulty and never give up and never turn back. That's what our Master desires in us, a level of faith, a level of commitment that will wholly trust Him and will walk with Him on the mountains and in the valleys. Luke is for us a great example on the pages of Scripture. He is one of the lesser known men of the New Testament, yet he is a man of great character a man that we would do well to emulate. Will you live like Luke? Will you note him? Will you mark him, as Philippians 3 and verse 17 says, and will you follow his example? If we do, we will be more like our Master in heaven, and we will be people who will make great change in this world. Maybe it is tonight that you're here, you've never been obedient to the gospel of Christ. Luke would plead with you, if you would read his account of the gospel, to believe in Jesus. He would plead with you to repent of your sins. He would plead with you to be willing to confess publicly your belief that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And if you read his history in the book of Acts, he would plead with you to be baptized for the remission of your sins. Maybe it is your condition tonight that you are lost. Luke would tell you the Son of Man has come to seek you and to save you. Will you respond to your Savior tonight?